What should I do if I have homosexual thoughts? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. You can also post your question on our Instagram or Facebook accounts. We would love to hear from you. First up today, we have a positive story to share with you. For fifth graders Daniel Grant and Max Caponegro, the last few months have been a blur of flour, bacon bits, almond butter, and chicken stock. That's because they have been making the perfect homemade dog treats. Several times per week, these 10-year-old best friends from Milton, Massachusetts, spend hours in Daniel's kitchen mixing the batter, baking the treats, labeling bags, and then hopping on their bikes to deliver orders to dog owners all around their town. What started as a way to keep busy during the coronavirus quarantine has turned into a thriving small business for these two boys. They've also made $400 worth of donations to the food bank in their town. Isn't that great? I love hearing these entrepreneurial stories about kids like this. These guys are going to end up being Fortune 500 CEOs someday.
Yeah, it is great. And I feel like so many of these stories that you share, it really is young kids who are doing some of these great things, which is just so neat to see.
You have to believe there's probably some parents encouraging it just a little bit behind the scenes, right?
I think so, yeah.
Well, let's get to our first question of the day. Anne posted this on our website. And she says, why do we have denominations? Why can't we just worship as one church?
Yeah, that's a great question, Anne. And I know it's one of the things that is a stumbling block for a lot of people outside the church and even Christians inside the church who really wrestle with this. You know, why if the Bible is clear, it's a doctrine we refer to as the perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture. If Scripture is so clear, why is there so much division? Why all these different denominations? And you think about what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, where he prayed for the unity of the church. I mean, I think one of the things that we have to lament as Christians is the fact that there is so much division. It's heartbreaking. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. You see, one of the things that Paul is emphasizing there is that we're one body through baptism. We've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're part of this universal family of believers by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, instead of embracing that unity, that oneness, which is really a gift that God has given to us through the blood of his Son, we divide, we quarrel. And it's not just a problem that we have today, it's a problem that we see in the earliest churches, in the church at Corinth, in the church in Galatia. I mean, there were these divisions. And so I think part of it is, well, we're sinful. The scriptures might be clear, and I think that they are, especially related to what they say pertaining to salvation, what it means to know Christ and to embrace his salvation, free gift. But we're not always so clear. Our hearts and our minds are tainted by sin, and so we divide and we fight and we bicker and we set aside the core truths of the Christian faith and we split over some of those things that maybe aren't supposed to be things that we focus on. And so that's not to say, though, that these aren't important things, because everything that's revealed in God's word is important for us. It's important for our growth in grace, for our sanctification. But I personally, I mean, I lament that there isn't more unity, more oneness, more charity in the church. At the same time, though, I don't think that denominations are necessarily a bad thing. And let me just tell you, you know, like for a long time, I was a part of, especially when I first started walking with the Lord, non-denominational churches. And I took pride in that. You know, denominations are, they're all divided and who needs a denomination? You know, I just want to follow Jesus. But the reality is as I continued to grow in my faith and understanding, one of the things I came to appreciate now being a minister in a particular denomination is having that wider accountability and communion with Christians so that I'm not out there pastoring by myself, but I'm accountable to other ministers, to other pastors. There's a court of appeal so that if my doctrine ever went south, if God forbid something ever happened like that, and people in the church said, hey, Pastor Adriel, why are you now teaching things that aren't in line with the Bible? I couldn't just say, well, I'm the pastor, I can teach whatever I want. No, I'm accountable to other believers in a broader body. And I think that that's biblical. You see this in places like Acts chapter 15, where you have what's referred to as the Jerusalem Council, and the church comes together and makes these judgments that are binding for the whole body. It's not just individual churches that are so autonomous that they don't have a relationship with other churches, but there's this communion and fellowship that we have together. And I think sometimes you can get that in denominations in a way that you don't get that in non-denominational, sort of individual autonomous churches. But, you know, I think as you bring up, you know, there is a sorrow that we should feel for the divisions within the body of Christ. And we've seen this throughout the history of the church. But here's what I think is really encouraging and something that we can all be encouraged by. Is that ultimately, even though you have these different denominations, you have these different expressions of the faith, if you will, styles, a lot of times it's related to style and culture and how people want to worship. The reality is, and this is again what Paul was emphasizing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we were baptized into Christ, into the one body by the Holy Spirit, so that even though we might be not fellowshipping with each other in the same denomination, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you're united to Him, then there's really only one body, one church, through faith in Jesus Christ. And one day, that's going to be realized fully on the last day, when everything, all of our divisions are sort of, they fade away, and we're gathered around Jesus in His throne, worshiping Him in perfect knowledge, in perfect understanding, and in perfect love. Thanks for your question.
Do you think there is a danger when a church is so disconnected from any kind of denominational authority that sometimes you can have pastors and leaders kind of acting like loose cannons and going off the deep end into areas that could be even considered heretical?
Yeah, Bill, and I've seen it on numerous occasions. It was one of the things that scared me as a young pastor thinking about entering into the ministry, feeling like I need that kind of accountability. I need other people, godly brothers and sisters and men who know more about theology and the word than I do, to be able to come alongside of me. And so years ago, when I was thinking about ministry and thinking in particular about church planting, I felt like I don't need to reinvent the wheel. I don't need to figure this out by myself. No, there is a church and a body of believers and accountability. And I think that that's so, so important, because when we don't have that, it really is easy to get derailed, to go off into some other place and not to have any accountability. And so I think it's something that no matter what your church background is, you ought to have that. And that's not just important for pastors. It's important for you as an individual believer in the church. You need accountability. You need people who are able to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, to speak into your life about the things that you believe. You know, is this in line with the teaching of Scripture, the way that I'm living, the way that I'm thinking? We all need that. And that's one of the things that the church ought to provide for us.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Adriel, we had a listener posted this one on our Instagram account. Will we be raised bodily like Christ was raised? If so, does this mean we'll have scars from our past as Jesus had? Will our burial grounds and casket be opened like Jesus' tomb was? Or was Jesus' bodily resurrection representative of our spiritual resurrection?
Yeah, a really important question. I mean, really, this is the heart of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus. The answer is yes, we will be raised bodily as Jesus was raised. Whether or not we're going to have scars I'm not sure. I guess you could say there's some indication. I mean, obviously, I think you're referring to when Jesus rose again from the dead and he shows Thomas his scars, or even in the book of Revelation, Jesus is depicted as a lamb standing that had been slain. And so you do have that, but I'm not entirely sure if in our resurrection bodies, our glorified bodies, we're going to have, you know, this. I got it for like me, I have a scar on my right knee from a basketball injury. And I don't know if that's going to be a part of the new creation. I kind of don't think so. I kind of think that our bodies are going to be raised, perfected, glorified without any of those scars. But I don't know. I think the important thing is that the bodily resurrection is going to happen. It's not just a spiritual thing. So Jesus rose and now he's risen spiritually in our hearts or something like that, or we're going to rise spiritually. This was actually one of the huge controversies in the very earliest days of the church. Over and over again, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, when he writes to the Corinthians, it seems like he's addressing this very concern that the resurrection is not just this spiritual thing, but it's this bodily, physical resurrection. And this is so important because it reveals to us that God is saving all creation, if you will, that it's not just my soul that's being saved and my body God doesn't care about. No, no, our bodies are a part of who we are. And boy, isn't this good news for you if you're struggling with sickness, with chronic pain, with a body that's just deteriorating, thinking, man, it's never going to get better. It's only going to get worse. I was talking to a dear sister the other day who has cancer, and she said, right now, the only thing that I know is that it's getting worse. My body is going downhill. Well, you know what? We all have the hope that though our outward man, person is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And one day, God is going to raise up our bodies perfect, without any sickness, without any sin. And again, this is what's repeated over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls the resurrection of Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning in the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, you, if you have faith in Jesus, are also going to rise. This gives us comfort even in the midst of the greatest sorrow. Let me tell you a story. Some years back, there was this priest. I don't know him personally, but it was so tragic. He was driving with his kids in the car. It was snowy. He crashed. He died. His children lived. His wife was not with him, and she was widowed with all of these children. Praise God, the children were not hurt at all, but he died in that car accident. And this is a Christian family. And sometime after that, his wife shared this story that I was so moved by, and I'm just going to read this. She said, yesterday morning, early, I was working at the computer in my husband's office when I heard little feet running toward me. My four-year-old ran in the room and looked around and then looked at me happy and expectant. Did Daddy rise from the dead? And I responded, as I have several mornings since the accident, no, not today, but he will. It will seem like a long time to us, but he will. Completely undaunted, he smiles and saunters out. I suddenly realize that each morning he has been looking for the resurrection of his father. The story of Christ's resurrection is so real to him. He sees it as something that could happen any day and probably in the morning. I suppose we could smile at his immaturity, but I wonder if that is not the better attitude to have. Maybe this is what Christ meant when he said that we must become like a little child. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's just a tragic story, but we have the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. You have that hope if you are in Jesus.
Okay, I'm crying. That was so beautiful. What a powerful story. Adriel, thank you for that. And what a great promise that all of us have to look forward to. Regardless of what kind of pain or suffering we may be going through in this life, we are promised a place where there will be no more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow, and no more cancer. So you're listening to Core Christianity with Bill Meyer and Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we have a very important offer we want to tell you about today. It's on a controversial topic, but a very important one.
Yeah, Bill. I mean, people in different situations and with varying perspectives have asked us questions about the Bible's teaching on homosexuality. So one of the things we did was we created a resource on corechristianity.com called 10 Things You Need to Know About the Bible and Homosexuality. And it's free for you if you sign up for our weekly newsletter. In the highly politicized world that we live in, where important matters are oftentimes just reduced to sound bites and shouting matches, it's so crucial for us as Christians to remember that we're dealing with people, not just issues. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 10 things you need to know about the Bible and homosexuality.
You can also call us for that offer or any one of our offers at this number, 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. By the way, if you have a question for us, you can call us at that number or you can record it through our website. If you go to corechristianity.com/radio, you'll see a little microphone icon there on the right side of the page. Just click on that and you can record your question there.
Yes, my name is Joy. And I live in Northern California. And my question is on Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, with capital S, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, I do not know how to live that out in natural life, in my everyday life. Could you explain that to me, please? Thank you for your answer. Bye-bye.
Hi, Joy. God bless you, and thank you for that question. What does it mean to mortify the deeds of the body by the Spirit? Mortify, like you read in the old King James there. It's that old word that means to put to death. The deeds, the sinful deeds of the body, how? Not by your own power, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think a really good parallel passage to go to is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. And I think that this is going to help give you some guidance here on what it looks like to put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, note that there's this battle here, Joy, a battle between the flesh, that is us, right? Like who I am, my person, and those sinful inclinations that I have within me, those lusts, those desires that exist in all of us. A battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, it's not my spirit. It's not a battle between my flesh and my spirit. It's a battle between my flesh and the desires of the Holy Spirit who lives in me and who lives in you. And that's one of the things that Paul is going to go on to say in Romans chapter 8. We've been adopted into the family of God. The Spirit of Christ is in us, crying out, Abba, Father. So how do you walk by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Well, where does this fruit come from? Jesus said in John chapter 15, Joy, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Living according to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, looks like abiding in Jesus by faith. Now, how do we do that? Well, Jesus said in John 6:56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. In John 8:31, he talked about receiving his word, that the one who receives his word abides in him. You think also of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul talked about the fact that being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus talked about his love abiding in us. And in verse 10, he talked about keeping his commandments as abiding in him. But one of the things I want you to see here is that abiding in Jesus looks first and foremost like receiving the gifts that Jesus gives to you by faith, chiefly himself, his body and blood at the table of communion, His word, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, his love. As Jesus fills us, attached to Jesus by faith, as his life flows in us by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, what begins to happen is the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us and the works of the flesh are put to death. So it's not like the way to abide in Jesus looks like trying really hard to abide in Jesus and to do X, Y, or Z. It looks like receiving, first and foremost, the love and the life of Jesus by faith. And as you do that, Jesus in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit will put to death the sinful deeds of the body. It's a slow process, but we have the Spirit of God in us who helps us. Thanks for your question.
Amen. Thank you for that, Adriel. And we are so thankful for God's Holy Spirit, the Comforter that comes alongside us and helps us with that transformation. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, this email came in from a teenager. We'll just call her Jane Doe. And she says, I don't know if you usually answer questions from young people, but I'm 17 and I've been having lots of homosexual thoughts lately. I don't know what to even do. I pray about this issue more than nearly any other thing in my life, yet I feel nothing has changed. I don't want to be like this for the rest of my life. How do I get rid of this temptation? What will happen to me if I become gay? Could you give me some advice or biblical wisdom to help? Thank you.
Yeah, well, dear sister, let me just first pray for you. Lord, I want to pray for this sister. Lord, you know her name. You know who she is. You know the struggle that she feels. And you love her, Lord. Well, God, we all have that battle, the desires of the flesh, whatever they might be. Help her, I pray, to walk by the Spirit, even as we just read there in Galatians 5, to walk by the Spirit, to experience your love, your joy, your peace. And Lord, all the days of her life, to know you. And so Lord, I pray for your mercy upon her. I pray for wisdom for her. I pray for your grace to fill her. And Lord, that she would be encouraged by your word now in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I would just want to say to you, sister, is that you aren't alone in this battle. I mean, even, right, like I think it's great that the previous question we were opening up with Galatians 5, where Paul says, look, all of us have these fleshly desires, these passions inside of us. And if you don't realize that, you know, you'll feel like you're crazy. Am I really a Christian? How could I think or feel these ways? If I was a true believer, would that even be the case? And yet Paul says, no, there is this battle. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Sister, let me say, if you believe in Jesus, you're not under the law. You're under his grace, led by the Spirit. I can't tell you that those desires, those feelings will ever go away, but I can tell you what Paul said. Walk by the Spirit. Abide in Jesus. Receive his love for you. And I think that's the journey that we're all on. It's not going to be easy. Following Jesus looks like denying myself at times, the sinful deeds of my body. And that's for all of us. It's a call that's on all of us. And yet the God who calls us to that gives us something greater than our own desires. He gives us himself in Jesus, his body and blood, his love for you. Lay hold of that. We give up a lot to follow Jesus faithfully, but what we receive is more than anything we've given up. We receive God himself for us, his love, his goodness, not because of all the things we've given up. No, we follow him, we lay down our lives because of all he's done for us, and he's done that for you, sister. Walk by the Spirit in light of his great love for you, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.